Gospel of John, John chapter number 13 this morning. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Now, this is smack dab in the middle of what I preached last week. I really didn't say much about this because I felt like this had some truths that needed to be dealt with by themselves, and that's what we're going to do. John chapter 13, verse number 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. The grammatical construction of this is very emphatic. Thou shalt never, by no means, ever wash my feet, is what Peter was saying. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning and this time to be here with the saints of God and to fellowship with each other around your word. I pray, God, that we come here hungry, and I pray that we would give our attention to what the Bible says, that it might do a work in us, that it might comfort us, it might encourage us, and God, that we may be closer to you as a result of being here today. Father, I thank you for your Son, for it's in his name we pray all these things, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on this, union and communion, okay? Union and communion. The text before us today is very much centered in the middle of an object lesson that Jesus gave to his disciples on humility and being servants to each other and being servants in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that his kingdom was different than all other kingdoms in that the Romans like to have people in power that are in charge, and they were the ones that's considered great. But those that were in his kingdom were the ones that served, and with humility would be the ones that are great in his kingdom. Now, this lesson has to be of paramount importance, and I believe that because the Lord's getting ready to die. We've covered about 3.5 years of ministry from about chapters 1 to chapter number 13. And then for the remainder of the book of John from 13 to 21 is going to cover about a span of a week. So there's much here and there's much to be done. But this is location on being a servant and to have humility to serve others. It definitely is a lesson that all God's people need to take to heart. And so we're taught this lesson, but between this lesson, because really if we go from verses 1 through 5, we can break it up, and then we can take back over in verse number 12 and verse 17, I think is how we approached it last week. There's a lesson within the lesson. There's more here than just the lesson on being a servant and being a somebody of humility willing to serve others. There's this idea of what we would say union and communion that we have with the Lord. Now, union just simply means being joined together. Someone has a union in marriage, they're joined together in marriage. Communion has the idea of sharing or exchanging intimate thoughts, feelings of a mental or a spiritual level. So what we see here in this passage is something that's very unique that the Lord teaches, that our union with Him is unbreakable. There's an unbreakable union we have with Christ once we are saved, but our communion with Christ is something that must be maintained because it certainly is breakable. Our fellowship with the Lord is breakable. Think about this. We'll never lose our relationship. I mean, my boys, they're my boys. Sometimes I'd like to throat punch them. right? And I'm sure they'd like to do me that way. I mean, there's that time. But we have this unbreakable relationship. And somebody said, Brother Grant, you better look. They're getting a lot bigger. And I will have to admit, I was a lot more courageous when they were smaller, okay? But I get it. They're always going to be my children. I'm thankful to be saved that I'm saved, amen? I'm thankful to be a child of God. Thankful that never ends. And there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. That never will cease a time that I have to, that I won't be in the right standing with God in that aspect because of what Christ has done. But my fellowship, I can mess that up. And I certainly, what we see within this, Jesus is teaching a lesson here. And although they're united in Christ, which is unbreakable, but their fellowship certainly is. And Peter was getting ready to learn this truth by experience, by the way. I'll never deny you. I'll fight. I'll die. Although men forsake you, I won't do it. But by the time the cock starts crowing, Peter's denied him 3 times. And he leaves weeping bitterly because there's no fellowship there. And I want to tell you, when it's in those times that you get there, it's good to know that your union is settled. Because when you have no fellowship, you feel miserable and you'll question whether or not your union's even settled. And so I want to see some things. I want you to notice first Peter's reaction. Peter's standing back watching all this happen. Jesus fills up water in a basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And no doubt it's soon approaching him. And he says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet also? I mean, so we see his reaction to this. He is shocked. And he said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And what he's saying, there's by no means ever possible you're going to wash my feet. I mean, he's pretty dogmatic about this. He asked the question. You see his declaration. And how many times in my life I've wondered that I have made a statement that I've had to back up and punt. And it was a statement that I was so proud and so arrogant for sure myself. I would never do this. Or if I saw this person, I'd say this to them. I remember one time I was talking about a certain guy, the president of a Bible college I went to. He never showed his face. And I was talking to some people, and he happened to be their pastor. And I said, I tell you what, he thinks he's too good to hang around us the young preacher boys. And they said, oh, no, you just don't know him. I said, well, he ain't ever showed his face like brother such and such. He come around, hung around us. They said, oh, surely don't think that. I said, I tell you what, if he walked in here right now, I'd tell him. I sat in a Jerry's restaurant. Guess who the next rascal was that walked in? So true to Grant Hardwick fashion, you know what I did? I stood up and told him that. He never liked me. I don't know why. And I didn't really want to say it either, but, you know, my mouth done wrote a check, right? And I mean, and it was time to cash it. And so, listen, we've done those things. We've all done those things. And I understand Peter here because he's looking, and I don't know if it's a little bit of self-righteousness, if he thinks that somehow he's being a little bit more humble. I don't know, but his reaction is one that really stands out. But notice Jesus' response. Verse number 7, I like what Jesus tells him. What I do thou knowest not now. You don't understand. You're going to understand later, but you don't understand everything. Let me tell you what he's telling Peter. It's simply this. You don't know everything. I want to give some of you a news blast, news bulletin. You don't know everything. You know everything that God is doing. It's not your job to even question him. It's just simply your job to obey him. And think about this. It's not your job even to understand. It's your job simply to believe. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I just take it as God said it. And I mean, there's a lot of things I just have to accept. I don't get it. And that's the error that many people have. They think they know it all. They assume if they don't understand something, it can't be right. But if you think you have that level of knowledge, isn't that in essence deifying yourself, making yourself out to be God yourself, that you are so great you understand everything? Let me just tell you something about God. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. And Paul would say, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever sat down and been his counselor? Who's ever sat down and been his advisor? Let me just tell you something. God is what he does often. We don't understand. We just need to simply trust him. And so you see Jesus' response here. And I like what he says in verse number 8. Notice this. He says, Peter, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. They say, Peter, is he saying, I'm going to kick you out of the kingdom? You're going to lose your salvation? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. But he is telling him that if he has no part in what he's doing right now, you will have no fellowship with me. You see, the word part is unique. And if you wish to look it up and study it, it comes from the word meros in the Greek. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I have Greek dictionaries and computers. Amen? But I want you to understand this, that it means that you will not have part in participation with me. It literally has this idea, you will not have this in common with me. He was saying to him that if you don't allow me to do this, you will have no fellowship or communion with me. Now notice Peter's reaction. Typical of Peter, he flies off the handle one way, goes completely the other direction. Because in verse number 9 he says this, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said, God, don't just wash my feet, wash everything about me. Top of my head, my hands, my feet, everything. He didn't want to take anything for chance because he wanted that fellowship with the Lord. That was his plea, his purpose. I don't want to take any chances, but notice there's a problem here. And what's the problem with what Peter is saying here? His problem is simply this. Now pay attention because I'm going to say it and I'm going to mean it, and then I'll tell you why. There's a difference between wash and wash. Didn't say there's a difference between wash like I did last week and wash. He said there's a difference between wash and wash here. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, how many times have you come in and it's time for lunch and the lady of the house, your wife, your mother, your grandmother tells everybody to go wash up? Now, does that mean you run upstairs, take all your clothes off, jump in the shower, scrub on, put new clothes and come down? I mean, if that's what you do, you're raised way different than me. What does it mean? You go wash your hands. Maybe your face. Maybe if you're real dirty, I don't know, maybe up part of your forearms or something. But it just says clean up a little bit because you're getting ready to handle some food. And so there's a difference between when we say wash like that, or you need to go take a bath. You need to go take a shower here. In verses 5, 6, 8, 12, and 14, the word wash is the word that simply means to wash in part. It's nipto. It means to wash in part, just like you'd wash a single part of your body, your hands or your face. It doesn't mean to take a bath. In fact, the word it washed in verse number 10, notice this, that Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet. He's saying he that is what? He that is bathed doesn't need to be bathed again. He just simply needs to wash his hands. He just needs to wash his feet. The word comes from luos, and it means to bathe all over when he says it in verse number 10. All the other times he says wash just in part. But when he says verse 10, washed, he's referring to washing all over. Peter didn't need to be bathed all over, but he did need to wash the part that had become defiled. He needed to wash it. And what becomes defiled? Their hands and their feet, because they were clothes, but they would come in contact with the dirt on the ground, the things they handled. And he was saying that those are the things that needed to be washed. Was there any precedent to this? Yes, even in the Old Testament, it's very interesting. When the priests were consecrated for service in the tabernacle, or the temple later, in Exodus 29, 1 through 4, you know what they did to consecrate the priest? They would bathe them. Exodus 29, go back and read it. They would bathe them. But now, this experience wasn't to be repeated at all times. Why? And it wasn't to be repeated. Why? Because this was a ceremonial bathing to cleanse them, to set them apart, make them fit to wear the linen garments, to put on the priestly robes. It was significant in that it was shame that they had been washed completely. And by the way, before you can ever serve God, you've got to be washed completely. Amen? And the Bible tells us we are a kingdom of priests unto God. But here was something interesting. As they get busy, as they did minister, as they did serve the people, and as they did serve the Lord in the tabernacle, guess what? Handling animals and handling sacrifices and doing the things they needed to do, their hands and their feet would become dirty. They would become defiled. And you know what? It was necessary for them to wash their hands at the brass labor. They would go there and they would wash their hands and they would wash their feet in the courtyard. And then they could enter into the holy place. They could trim the lamps. They could eat the holy bread. They could do their service as a priest. But they had to have their hands and they had to have their feet clean. And that's found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 through 21. And you say, so what are you saying? I'm saying, notice this. He didn't say, before you can go in there, you got to be washed all over again. No, but your hands and your feet must be washed if you're going to go in and do what? If you're going to serve me and serve the people. Now, there's a message in this. I believe this. Listen, we can't approach God until we cleaned up some things in our own life. Even if we are saved, even if we're kept by the power of God. But I'm talking about to be a help and an influence and to be somebody that can be used of God. Somebody can reach the throne of heaven. There's some defilement at times that we must take care of. Let me give three things in application and I'll be done. Number one, our union with Christ is sustained. It's sustained. When we're saved, we use the Bible or a theological term sometimes, regeneration. It's a biblical term too. It means to be made new, but when we are saved, we are washed all over. It means our sins have been washed away. Amen. Thank God for that. And so 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, notice this, verse number 8. It says, nay, you do wrong and defraud. And that your brethren, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious, is it not? They're not here. And he says, and such were some of you. Everyone, he said, and these people at Corinth, you used to be all those things. We have people that did all those things. And by the way, we have people here that done all those things. And he said, such were some of you, but what? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. That means set apart for God. You are justified in the name of the Lord. It means that you have been declared just and shall never stand in condemnation. When did eternal life begin? The moment I was washed. The moment I was saved. Now, I'm not talking about water here. I'm talking about a spiritual washing that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it says, and by the Spirit of our God. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By how? By the washing of regeneration. That's being born again. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternity. You see that? We're cleansed. In John chapter number 3, Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God. No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. But Nicodemus close, but he wasn't the man that God was with. He was the God-man. And the Bible tells us this, that he told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, thinking physical, very literal. This is literal. okay, that beast that comes out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 crowns and 10 horns, that's a literal beast. Okay, I got you. Satan's a literal dragon. Now, hold on. I'll not go there. But he's not talking literal, Nicodemus. He is talking literal. Something literally must happen, but he's not talking about a literal new birth where you go back in your mom's womb and come out a second time. That's the question you ask. That's how literal you think. How can that happen when you're old, go back in your mother's womb and be born? That makes no sense to me. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of what? The water? No, the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, he's not talking about physical baptism, but he's talking about a cleansing. We see all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, it speaks of a new birth, being washed. Being washed. Being cleansed of sin by spiritual cleansing that happens at salvation. Which were born not of the flesh, no, but of the Spirit. That was born of flesh is flesh, and that's born of spirit. Spirit, marvel not. He must have looked funny. Said, "Marvel not, I say unto thee, you must be born again." Nobody goes to heaven, just as 1 Corinthians 6 said, but ye were these things. That's what such were some of you, and that's what you used to do, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he has washed us by regeneration unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen, I want you to understand there's only one way that you can be saved, and that's through the perfected offering of Jesus Christ and what he did. In Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Forever. The Holy Ghost also witnessed to us. He said before, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart and their minds, and I'll write them and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more." And he says, where remission of these is, there's no more offering of sin. Let me just tell you, once I was washed, God put his laws in my heart. Think about that. New covenant promise. And he says, their sins and iniquity I'll remember no more. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Our communion with Christ must be maintained. And you say, how is that, preacher? I want you to look in 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. St. John writes this one too. 1 John chapter number 1. Look in verse number 5. Yes, we're saved. We're cleansed. We're regenerated, sanctified, justified by salvation. We've been cleansed, yes, but we've been washed, thank God. So look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I'm in 2 Peter. No wonder this isn't working. It says, "This then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and do what? Walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, he continues on, because no doubt, you mean we got to walk, we got to do this, and we're going to be cleansed. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You think you live every day, and you think you go by, and your hands not get defiled, and your feet get defiled. You don't think that you live your life, and you don't live in this world, and the wickedness of this world, be exposed to the things that's in this world, and you don't get a little bit defiled exteriorly. You do. And what did he say? Do you need to be washed all over again, not from head to toe? No, he didn't say that. He said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let me just tell you something. His word is in us. It cleanses us from the outside. Psalm 119 says this, "That wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word." So you cleanse yourself by confessing your sin and repenting of your sin. And but not only that, read the word of God. It will cleanse you exteriorly. Amen. It will help you to walk in a way that you can approach God, that you can be a help and an influence to those around you. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word." He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." Look in Ephesians 5. It says, Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Now, Jesus loved his church, and you know how he cleanses it? He sets it apart, and he cleanses it with the washing of the water of the word. You want me to tell you how to clean your life up? Read the Bible. Amen. Be around God's people. Pray. Repent of sin. Listen to preaching. Amen. Study the word of God. I mean, that will straighten you up. Amen. I mean, it'll help you, I promise, along the way. And then let me say this. Thirdly, it's very important that you pay attention to this today. Because if you're saved, you're saved. But if you're saved, you can get out of fellowship with God. Right? You might not lose that relationship, get out of fellowship. But there's a lot of people that think that they do enough religious things and they're around enough religious people that somehow they're going to slide into heaven. There's a man here in this text. He was around the Son of God. He saw his miracles. He saw his power demonstrated. He heard his teaching. He was there when Jesus washed feet. And notice what's said in verse 10. Jesus said, he that is washed, though being cleansed all over, he just needs to have his feet washed. He don't need a new bath. He's clean everywhere. He's clean. And ye are clean, what he's saying to Peter. But notice this, but not all. There's somebody here in our group of 12 that needs more than just washing of their hands and their feet. An exterior cleansing. And may I submit to you that that's all religion can ever do. It might make you appear clean before others, but it don't really clean you up on the inside. He says, listen, Peter, you're clean, but not all. He's talking about someone else. You say, preacher, how do you know it? The next verse. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. There was one there in their midst, lost, that never repented, never really trusted in Christ, and I dare say he was as religious as any of us here. As well theologically trained as any man probably could have ever been trained at that time. This is a warning to people that will go to church and think that somehow just going through the rituals will cleanse you and fix you. I can baptize. Baptism is a picture of what takes place on the inside. Baptism never changes the inside. You go in a wet sinner or dry sinner, you come up a wet sinner. That's it. Unless you have been made alive from the inside, baptism doesn't mean a thing. And let me say this to you, you can give and you can sing and you can shake hands and you can put on a dress and you can put your best Sunday morning smile on. But unless you've been washed, unless you've been born again, none of that matters. None of it. And so there's a warning right here. Yes, as Christians, we need to realize that we too can fall. And if we do fall, we simply need to confess our sins and repent and turn back to the Lord. We're still saved. And I believe somebody truly saved will flee to the Lord when they fall. A just man falls 7 times and he rises up yet again. But an unsaved man, that's not the case. And what a sad warning in all this chapter and what you see, Jesus constantly extending an olive branch to Judas, knowing good and well that he was going to die lost. What compassion, what mercy. And today if you're here and you're not saved, I don't care how much church you played and I don't care how religious you are and I don't care what people think about you. If you've not been saved, you're not saved. It's that simple.